348.
No one could see.
stand up and say, if you were there on that day, on the other side of the cross, hold my hand, stand up and say, if you were there on that day, on the other side of the cross.
Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and starting at verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them. That's Pilate released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 30, and they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, whom they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And they set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. We already read through a good portion of this last week. We saw how Jesus was crucified here and Jesus was mocked, and the release of Barabbas, a murderer, a robber, in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, what inconsistencies on the part of men at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would actually let a murderer and a robber go and put a man who did nothing but good and who was holy and righteous, who made people whole, who made blind to see and raised the lame, made them to walk, raised the dead. And they put him on the cross and let Barabbas go. Folks, I hope you see, you were let go that day too. You were like Barabbas. All right? If you don't think so, then take a look at the Ten Commandments and see how well you're doing. You were let go, and Jesus took your place there on that cross. Matthew describes the mocking he endured as king. Imagine that. He, as Ralph sang last week, could have called 10,000 angels at any moment and take him off that cross and destroy the world, but he did not. He stayed right there, took all the mocking, the cursing, and the plaiting of the crown of thorns and the beating on his head with a reed, and the mocking of bowing the knee before him, Hail, King of the Jews, and spitting upon him. Wow, what an awful scene here. Many have tried in all kinds of stories or in pictures and artist sketchings and so forth and Hollywood movies to try to describe the awful passion, suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the best one you can ever get is the one you get when you open up your Bible and read it for yourself. And let the Holy Spirit of God draw a picture in your mind of what's going on here. And may you also see that it is for you he died. His crucifixion, even a stranger carries his cross. Where were his disciples? You know, they had to pick someone out of the crowd, Cyrene by name, or Simon of Cyrene, and let him carry the cross. Where were the disciples? Where were you and me? Where would we have been? Where are we today? Do we carry his cross? He's told us, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. Are you doing that? Oh, we need to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's something in verse 34 there. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. You know what I see there? Jesus refuses drugs. All right? He refuses drugs. You might go, well, I don't think that's a drug. Well, back in those days, that was about the best that they had. He came to die for our sins, not to escape pain. In Hebrews, it says he tasted death for every man. He tasted of it. He didn't try to avoid it. He tasted of it for you and for me. And then in verse 35, I don't know if you understand this or know this, but if you do not have a King James Bible, if you're sitting there this morning, or if you're on the internet listening to me, and you have a Bible other than a King James Bible, I want you to know something about verse 35. Your Bible says this, if you don't have a King James Bible. And they crucified him and parted his lot, garments, casting lots, and it ends. My Bible has a lot more in that verse, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. We're going to talk about that verse in just a few minutes. But I just want you to know that's what happens if you don't have a King James Bible. And there's a reason for that, and we're going to talk about it. Then the crowd sat down. They actually sat down to watch the Lord Jesus Christ die there on the cross. And you know what? Ever since then, it's been the job of an evangelist, of a gospel preacher, of a minister of the gospel, to try to get people to sit down and listen to the gospel about how Jesus died on the cross for their sins. That day, they all sat there and watched. You can hardly get people to sit and listen to the gospel message today of how Jesus died on the cross for their sins. A lot of people don't even want to admit that they need someone to die for them. But that day they were sitting down there and they were watching the Lord Jesus Christ die. How often do preachers just try to make it as clear as they can? This is what Jesus Christ did for you. The crowd watched. And the sign above Jesus, declaring him King of the Jews. You know, the whole Gospel of Matthew is presenting Jesus Christ as the rightful King of Israel. That's what the whole Gospel of Matthew is about. That's what its focus is. Mark's Gospel is focused on him suffering for our sins. Luke's Gospel shows us that he is truly a man in all of his humanity, perfect in his humanity. And John speaks of Jesus as the Son of God from heaven, coming down from heaven. Matthew presents him King of the Jews. And there he hangs on that cross there with nails in his hands, rejected by his own. He had come and he preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, get ready. They rejected the message and they rejected the messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think it's interesting. He didn't have this sign pre-made. He didn't say, I'm going to go to the cross. I'd like you to have a sign ready. They made the sign. They printed it up. And the other gospels, he put it in other languages as well so that everybody could read it. But there it sits above the head of Christ there on that cross, emblazoned upon it the truth of who he is, the King of the Jews. You know, no king that I can remember in any of history I've ever read ever ascended to the throne by way of a cross. Don't know of any. But my King comes that way. He comes by the way of the cross. What a wonderful story this is. This story could not have been invented or imagined by man alone. Only God could do this. There is your Savior hanging on the cross, and you know what? He will come again as the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he won't have to have a sign. It'll be on his thigh. The Word of God is going to be written on his thigh who he is. They're going to know who he is when he comes, and a sword going to proceed out of his mouth, and he's going to take over what he should, and that is all the kingdoms of the world are going to be his forever and forever. But you know, everything goes back to this event right here. All of history, we were at a park yesterday with the grandchildren, and they were on a seesaw. And the kids were going back and forth on the seesaw. And in the middle was the fulcrum, you know, and there's the pipe that holds it together. And it swings back and forth on that middle support. All of Earth's history, mankind's history, teeters and totters, if you want to say, on the cross. That's the event that is most important that has ever happened. And I wonder, have you ever come to that event, the cross of Calvary, and there saw yourself being, your sin being paid for in full by the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the most important event that ever happened. All of history goes one way or the other based upon what you do with the event of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 38, to add insult to injury, verse 38, two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. It was but a few chapters earlier that the disciples, the mother of James and John said, could my sons be on one side and the other on the other side? And it ends up with two thieves, one on his right hand, one on his left. The King of the Jews in the middle. You know what? That's pretty much the way it's going to be. The King, Jesus, with us, a bunch of thieves, Barabbases, worthless ones. Where are the sons of Zebedee? Why weren't they hanging on a cross on each side of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I don't mean to put them on judgment based upon my judgment. I'm just asking the question because you know what? I don't think I'd be any better than James and John if I were there, or Peter. I don't think I'd be any better than they were. It was for me he died. And you know what? His kingdom is going to be made up of a bunch of thieves and robbers and murderers, but saved ones. Saved ones. Because of what the person in the middle cross did for both of them. In the other Gospels, we learn that one of them did receive the Lord by the time the day was over, before he died and commended up his spirit, gave up the ghost. The one thief called upon him as the Lord. And the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's me. That's me. I hope it's you. I hope you can say, yeah, that's me too. I put my trust in that one. I hope you're not like the other thief on the other side, who when he woke up after death, found himself in hell, in the torment side, not in paradise side. So as we contemplate the things that took place there, I hope you find yourself as one who has trusted that Savior as your own personal Savior, and not one who has rejected him like all these people did that day. And so, verse 39, they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders. "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Oh boy, if they only knew. It's only by the grace of God that he didn't do the things that they were accusing him of right there. "If he be the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth." In this gospel, we don't get the information about how the one thief did repent, call him Lord. Here you hear all the mocking going on. And you know what I'm glad for? That my Savior did not come down off of that cross. I'm glad he stayed there. And if you're listening to me today, or you're here today, and you have yet to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to tell you, you're no different than these people we're reading about here who would have wanted Jesus to come down off that cross and prove to them who he was. He had already proved who he was. He has to stay there in order for any of us to enjoy the blessing of knowing that we're saved and have forgiveness of sins and we're on our way to heaven someday, and that we have a new life right now to live for his honor and glory. He has to stay there. He has to stay there. And in a future message, I don't know when I'll get to that future message, the crowning glory of it all would be when he would rise up from the grave. For if all we have is a dead Savior, that's enough. He must conquer death in order that we might enjoy everlasting life. But all men are guilty because it was our sin that put him to death, and God permitted his death on our behalf. Now, having said that, I extend the invitation to any who are listening, or if you're here today and you're not saved, you need to get saved right now. Right now. What do you mean saved? You need to trust this one on the middle cross who died there for your sins. And you need to do that right now, right where you sit or where you're listening on the internet. You need to do this right now, right there. Don't put off another day. You might end up like that one thief, lost. If you want to end up like the other thief, saved, you need to acknowledge Jesus Christ is the Savior of your sin. You need to admit you're a sinner. And if you don't think you're a sinner, I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to give witness to you, you are a sinner. There's only one who was not, and he hung on the cross for your sin. Trust him as your personal Savior, and he will save your soul, give you a new life in Christ, and hope of eternal life in heaven forever. Now, I want to do something a little unusual. For those of you listening on the internet, I'm going to take a few minutes here to describe why we use the King James Bible only. So what I want to do is I want to ask five guys here, five men, right? Five men to come on up here. I got some Bible versions for each of you to read. And I want you to read it out loud. So I need guys who can read English. All right, you got to be able to read English. And I have microphones for you right here. Give me five volunteers. All right, come on. Who be first? Jason. Who's next? Jim. Come on. Who else? Come on. Come on. Don't be afraid. Come on. Chris. Someone else. Joe. And Jim. Come on up here. These two I want to keep. All right, every one of you grab one of those and open it up to Matthew 27, verse 35. Now, I have here, while those guys look for Matthew 27, verse 35, that's what you guys do. I want to show the rest of you, and those of you listening, I have in my hand two Greek New Testaments. In other words, if you open this up, if you were English, you wouldn't be able to read this. This is Greek, okay? I want to tell you the reason why there's a difference in the Bibles is because of the fact that there are two Greek New Testaments. This one here is a corrupt one, and we refer to it as Westcott and Hort Greek New Testament. It's also known as Nestle Aland. That's the two other guys who helped compile a New Testament together. I'm going to put this over on the piano on this side over here. This one here is what we refer to as the Textus Receptus. This Greek New Testament has been around for a long, long time. Its witness goes all the way back to manuscripts from the first century. I'm going to put that over here on the organ. This one over here was never in existence as a compiled, complete New Testament until 1881. Interestingly enough, around the same time as Charles what?
Darwin.
And the theory of what?
Evolution.
Evolution. So you may not agree with me, but I'm going to tell you this is the evolving Bible right here, okay? The evolving Bible. And that's the Greek New Testament that all, A-L-L, new modern versions are based upon this one, which wasn't even in existence till 1881. Now, yes, it does have some manuscript witness back to the 4th century, but those witnesses are corrupt on their very face. And by those witnesses, I mean Greek manuscripts. And they are corrupt on their very face. The fact that they still exist would give testimony to the fact that they were not being used. Because this Greek text over here has the witness of over 5,000 manuscripts. And it agrees with the 5,000 manuscripts 95% of the time. This one is based mainly upon two old manuscripts. And the two old manuscripts do not even agree among themselves. And yet they still use those manuscripts to put forth and compile a complete Greek New Testament. It is a work of Satan to have brought this into existence, to corrupt the Word of God as we've always known it to be. And I believe this is a work of God to preserve for us God's Word, which then is translated into English in our King James Bible. I don't mean to point to those Bibles, but I mean my King James Bible comes from this one. The King James Bible is the only Bible, except for the New King James Version, that is the only one that's based upon this one right here. I have problems with the New King James Version because it, in its notes and everything, keeps wanting to refer you back to the witness of that. And so I reject the New King James Version as well. But the King James Bible is the only one based upon this one, which has been around a long time before 1881. These men are going to read for us from Bibles that are based upon this Greek New Testament. So, guys, come right out here, stand out front here, grab a hold of a microphone, turn them on. You have to push the little button until it shows green light on it. And I want each one of to read it into the microphone so that the people on the internet as well as people here can hear what your Bibles say. So, Matthew 27, verse 35. Now, by the way, Jim, Jason, and this Jim and Chris all have a modern version of the Bible. Joe actually has a copy of the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible. And theirs called the New World Translation. And I want you to hear how they're similar. And so, in other words, the Jehovah's Witnesses love the new versions as well, because it helps further their teaching about the denial of the Lord Jesus Christ and His deity. All right, Jim, read out of, I think you have the NIV, the New International Version, Matthew 27, verse 35. Read it.
When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots.
And there's nothing else on that verse? So, folks, do you see? A whole portion of that is missing. Jim, is your microphone on? The green light is on. All right. All right, Jason, you read yours. You have the new ASV, the New American Standard. Sam, go ahead. What's up? Real close to your mouth. All right, hold it right up to it.
And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots.
All right, those two Bibles are agreeing. You know why? Because they're based upon this Greek text over here on the piano. Jim, go ahead, you read yours.
And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments among them, casting lots.
Okay, and that's all there is? They're leaving out a whole portion of Scripture, aren't they? I think you have the American Standard Version. Yeah, that's an older, new version. Chris, you read yours. You have the Revised Standard Version, RSV. Go ahead.
And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots.
And nothing else? Wow. Is there even any footnotes or anything? I'm just asking Chris that now. Anybody else, any of you other guys, have any footnotes or anything? Jim, what does yours say?
It says, a late few MSS added that the word spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled. They divided my garments among themselves, cast lots for my clothing.
Wow. And so they have all of that down there in the footnote, right? Okay. How about yours, Chris?
No, on the following page, it just says about when they pierced his side.
Wow. They don't even tell you that they left something out. All right, now, what do the Jehovah's Witnesses have for their Bible?
When they had impaled him, they distributed his outer garments by casting lots. No footnotes.
No footnote at all. My Bible says, and they crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. You're missing a whole portion of Scripture which has been accepted and used by the churches down through the centuries. These Bibles were not even around until after 1881. Stay there, guys, because I want you to read some other things as well, all right? This is not the only attempt to mess up the Word of God. I want you guys also now to look somewhere else. Go to Matthew, and I want you to go to chapter 1 of Matthew and look at verse 25. The rest of you, I'd like you to go to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Psalm 12 and verse 6 and 7. We're taking this time at the end of this service here to show why we use the King James Bible only here at Ray Street Baptist Church. Sometimes they want to make fun of us. Oh, you're the church that only uses the King James. We're not just a bunch of dumb people who are just stuck on something. There's a reason. There's a reason we do this by conviction. All right. I want you, all of you who are there in Psalm 12, to follow along as I read verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. For what? Forever. Now, folks, your Bible, your King James Bible you have, says something different than all five of these Bibles up here. Interestingly, all five of these Bibles agree, along with all the other new modern versions there are out there. There's a whole bunch of them. They call them the Message, all kinds of different Bibles. They all say the same thing as these five right here, which are based upon, as I said, this corrupted Greek New Testament, which wasn't even around in completion till 1881. Your King James Bible is based upon this Greek New Testament, which has been around for centuries, a lot longer than that one there. And yours says something different. You know what? We cannot have two Bibles. Either one is right and one is wrong. Either one has it all about that the prophet did this, that the prophet might be fulfilled, who said all about dividing his garments and casting lots, or he didn't say that. And if we're going to come to the conclusion that we've been following a Bible for centuries that has stuff in it that the new ones don't, how do we know which one to follow? And not only that, I have to ask the question, what's the matter with God? Can't he preserve his word to this very day? Well, there's nothing wrong with God. The problem's with man, corrupting the word of God. All right, now, Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. Everybody get there because you got to see this. All right, Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. Matthew 1, verse 25. It says this, "And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, this is the Mary here, talking about Mary and Joseph. Joseph knew her, Mary, not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. All right, Jim, what does yours say?
"But he had no union with her until she came, until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus."
What's missing?
Firstborn.
Yep. Next one, Jason.
"And kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus."
Jim?
"Nor not till she had brought forth a son, and he called his name Jesus."
Chris?
"But knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus."
And now the Jehovah's Witness Bible? Joe?
But she had no intercourse with her until she gave birth to a son. It said he called his name Jesus.
Yep. The word firstborn is missing. You know what? This omission seeks to add credence to the false doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church concerning the perpetual virginity of Mary. No, Mary had children after having had the Lord Jesus Christ. He was her firstborn. That's a very important piece of information in that verse. You take one word out. Now, the previous verse, a whole bunch of words were taken out. This one word taken out. Folks, we have a problem here. The Bible is clear that Jesus had brothers and sisters, all right? And Mary was not perpetually virgin. And that one of the proof texts is our King James Bible. But if you give up your King James Bible and want to use one of these new, supposed easier to understand Bibles and so forth, you're not going to have all the doctrine you need. All right, another verse. Go, and here's the one that came up in Sunday school. Chapter 5, guys. Go to chapter 5, verse 22. Chapter 5, verse 22. I told you I would bring this up from Sunday school to morning service here. Remember, we were talking about be ye angry and sin not. That's how the believer is supposed to be. In Ephesians chapter 4, be ye angry and sin not. It's okay for a Christian to get angry. As long as you're not getting angry over something that's a wicked thing and that you do something wicked after result of it. Even Jesus got angry with the money changers in the temple and he cast them all out. Remember that? So it's okay to be angry against ungodly things. That's called a righteous indignation. Well, someone brought up that it's okay to be angry, but if you don't have a cause, then you shouldn't be angry. All right, well now, chapter 5, verse 22. I'll read out of your King James Bible. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, there it says, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So, there is a time when you can be angry, when there's a cause to be angry. Like Jesus. Like God. Like some of the other illustrations we got this morning in Sunday school as well. All right, Jim, you read your verse. And
but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says...
All right, you can stop there. You can stop. You can see they left out without a cause, right? All right, Jason, you read yours.
But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall
okay,
say...
that's good enough. Next, Supreme Court. Okay, next, go ahead.
But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say...
Okay, that's good enough. All right, Chris?
But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment.
All right, now let's read the Jehovah's Witness Bible.
However, I say unto you that everyone who continues wrathful with the brother will be accountable to the court of justice.
Okay, that's good enough. All right, you can see they've left out the words without a cause. And in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord warned of judgment for those who were angry with a brother without a cause. Should this change be accepted, everyone who is angry with his brother may be judged. The effect is to bring Jesus into judgment for failing to observe his own words. Go over to Mark chapter 3, verse 5, everybody, not you guys, you don't have to go there. Mark 3, verse 5. Jesus would come into judgment for failing to observe his own words. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, it says here, and when he, and this is Jesus, had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. See, Jesus would come under the same judgment. He had no, without a cause. He had a cause here this day. He was angry with what was going on inside the temple, with the money changers and the selling of the sacrifices and the unbalanced weights and measures and everything that they were doing. He cast them all out. According to his word back here, according to all these Bibles here, Jesus would be under judgment because he doesn't have a cause. I mean, he's just angry with his brother. My Bible says, without a cause. Oh, that gives some kind of reason why you can be angry. And all right, here we go. Now, go to chapter 6, verse 13, guys. Chapter 6, verse 13. In other words, don't let anybody tell you, well, I like a New Modern Version because it just makes the King James easier to understand. You know, I can sympathize with that, all right? I can sympathize with it. The King James, sometimes a little bit hard to understand in our culture today, and the way the educational system is so bad that kids have a hard time reading and understanding King James. But you know what? The issue really isn't that. The problem is somebody has corrupted the Word of God. And you're going to hang on to that if you want to say a little bit hard to understand King James Bible, if you want all the words of God. And you know what? I don't think it takes too long before you'll be able to learn how to read the King James. You just kind of have to toughen up a little bit and start reading it. Because the alternative is to take a Bible which is corrupt and has left things out. And, hey, you decide. I've already decided I want one that has all the words in it. Not one that's left them out. All right. In 6... what did I tell you guys to go to? 6:13. All right, here's the Lord's Prayer, okay? In verses 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, now, Mike, let's start with Joe. Joe, you read yours out of the Jehovah's Witness Bible first. I will go the other way.
And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the wicked one.
There's no "for thine is the kingdom and the power." And there's no even "amen." You know, usually you end your prayer with "amen." They took that out too. All right, Chris, you read.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Period? Wow. Next one.
And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
And that's it?
That's it.
That's it. Jason?
And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then in parentheses, with a footnote, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And
what does the footnote say?
The footnote says, this clause omitted in the earliest manuscripts.
Which, the moment you read that, you're beginning to think in your mind, okay, well, is it supposed to be in there or isn't it supposed to be in there? See, they start to cast doubt upon the Word of God with these extra little notes that they put in there. Well, that's really, some manuscripts have it, some don't have it. Or this was added by someone, or this was taken away. Oh, wait a minute. We're talking about God's Word here. Did He preserve His Word or did He not preserve His Word? And I'm not going to leave it up to men to make the decision as to, well, we've all decided by majority vote. You know what? I'm so sick and tired of polls. Who cares what the majority thinks when we're talking about God's Word? Because I tell you what, the majority doesn't like God's Word. So we need it preserved by God. Jim, go ahead. You read yours.
And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Wow. All right, here's another one.
One moment, Pastor.
Oh, go ahead, Chris.
I just wanted to mention that the footnote says something interesting, opposite of what Jason's footnote said. It says, or the evil one, other authorities, some ancient add, for thine is the kingdom and the power. So now they're even getting credit for it being ancient.
Yeah.
Whereas his says it was ancient and was left out.
Yeah. They don't know whether the ancient is good for them or bad for them. And you know what? This enters confusion over the authority and the credibility of the Word of God. Boy, when I preach from up here with the King James Bible, I want to just say, this is God's Word. This is what God has said. I'm not going to put it into question by entering, well, here's what another version says. You know, preachers do this. They'll preach from the King James and they'll say, another version would say, almost like as if they're showing their scholasticism. Like, I'm intelligent. I actually studied this week and brought in another version to make it clearer. Well, they end up bringing confusion. You say, well, but if they're just using it to make it clear. Yeah, but you know what? People in the audience are saying, oh, the pastor just used the NIV. I'm going to go out and buy one. And then they go buy one and they start reading all the NIV with all these little notes on the bottom, casting doubts upon God's Word. All because the preacher just had to make it a little clearer by using one of the modern version's statements. You do well to stick with one that you know has all the words in it. Amen. All right, here's another one. Chapter 9, verse 13, gentlemen. Chapter 9, verse 13. I'm sorry if we're taking a little time, but you need to go home here today carrying that King James Bible proudly, okay? And not worrying about what the skeptics say and what the local Bible bookstore dealer wants to say. You know, I was in there, the local bookstore a few years ago, and a lady says, I'd like to get a Bible for somebody in the family. Immediately he said, well, come on over here and I'll show you the New American Standard. It is so much better. He's saying this. It is so much easier to understand than the old King James. That was his wording. I thought, well, you scoundrel, you. You scoundrel, you. You know why he wants to sell that Bible, NASV? there's more money in it. Because you can get a King James at the Dollar Tree store for 50 cents, two for a dollar. But you can't get it at the bookstore. You got to pay royalty, copyright. Your King James is not copyrighted, and anybody can copy it and make copies all you want and give them out for free. But when you're in it for the money, All right, chapter 9, verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners, what? All right, well, let's see if this new version sound the same. All right, this time, Jim, go ahead.
But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.
Now, wait a minute. Don't you know how to read, Jim? Isn't there two repentance on the end there? No, it's missing. Jason, go ahead.
But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.
No footnote? Oh, look at that. Just smack you in the face with it. There it is. We're going to change it because we want to. We have a text here that agrees with it. All right, go ahead, Jim.
But go ye and learn what this meaneth. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.
Yeah. Okay. But sinners. Oh, yeah. I'll say something about it. Chris, go ahead, read yours.
Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.
Yep. All right, Jehovah's Witness Bible.
Go then and learn what this means. I want mercy and not sacrifice, for I came to call not righteous people, but sinners.
All right. And the reason why I tack on the Jehovah's Witness Bible on the end there is individuals who are using the New Modern Versions, evangelicals and so forth, would say right away, well, we won't use a Jehovah's Witness Bible because they make it say certain things just to foster their doctrine. Do you know something, Mr. Evangelical Compromiser? You're using the same exact Greek text as the Jehovah's Witnesses are using to downplay and de-emphasize the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They use that in their Bible. Your Bibles are saying the same thing as their Bible does. And you know whose Bible is the only one different from the Jehovah's Witnesses? The King James. It says sinners to repentance. You know, the Bible doctrine of repentance is one that men would like to do away with. I'm reading out of my dad's book, Bible Doctrines Affected by New Modern Versions. God requires that in order to be saved, one must truly repent. The word means a change of mind, and there must be that corresponding God, sin, and salvation. Men think that sin does not really separate them from God. They must change their mind about that. Men think that salvation is by works. They must change their mind about that. There is nothing more evident today than the absence of repentance among those who are professing to be converted. A lot of people today getting on the bandwagon, oh, born again, yeah, I'm born. But there's no repentance. There's no sorrow for the sin that brings them to the cross, where they cry out to a Savior to forgive them of their sins and give them new life in Christ. That message is not being heard very often today, especially on the TV evangelists. Very little repentance of sin being preached. Very little exposition of what sin is, even. All right, let's see. I'm going to do one more here, okay? Then we'll be done. Chapter 25, verse 13, gentlemen. Get that. 25, verse 13. I wanted to give you enough. Folks, we've only stayed in the Gospel of Matthew. Do you know that the differences between these five Bibles here in your King James, there are 8,000 differences. Some are just little tiny teeny things. Some are big ones, whole verses, whole passages. In Mark chapter 16, they take from verse 9 to the end of the chapter and take it out based upon this Greek New Testament. And every one of these Bibles sheds doubt upon that passage. And you know, here's something before we get to that verse. I just add this to it. Do you know that in the one main manuscript that they use to make all the changes in this corrupt Greek text, that at the end of Mark, in the manuscript, the Greek manuscript, there is a space from verse 9 all the way through to the end of the chapter before they start Mark, which would have been sufficient enough to have put the Greek in there that someone took out. But the witness of it having been taken out deliberately is there on the very face of the manuscript that they're using. That's one of the reasons why I said one of the manuscripts they use to make all the changes is corrupt on its face. It's corrupt on its face that they use. I have these here. This is a Greek New Testament for all these new Bibles. This is the Greek New Testament for your King James Bible. There's where the problem is. There's where it lies. The problem isn't, well, they just chose to make different. No, the problem is what it's based upon. This is your foundation for your King James Bible. This is the foundation for all the new modern versions. All, A-L-L. We could bring any one of them in here as a witness and have them read by these guys, and they all say the same thing. So you have to decide what you're going to do. Oh, I don't think you're going to decide whether that's the Word of God or this is the Word of God. Those are not the Word of God. Preserved. This is. And you've got to decide if there's one Bible or did God preserve two different Bibles. I don't believe he preserved two different ones. He preserved. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. Then don't give me witness of God's word here where that's missing some of the words. How do we know which one's the word that came out of his mouth? Well, I'm going to tell you what, I'm not going to take the modern testimony. I'm going to stick with the one that's been around for centuries. And in our English language, King James Bible. All right, here we go. This is the last one. Here we go. 25 verse 13, let me read it to you here. But watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. All right, let's give one of the other guys a chance to start it off. How about Jim Gertner? You read yours first.
Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour.
That's it? All right, Jason, you read yours.
Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour.
Now, wait a minute. Mine says, wherein the Son of Man cometh. That's not in there? Is there any note?
No, there's no note.
They don't even admit that they've done something to it. This is how wicked this is becoming. All right, Jim.
Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.
All right, Chris.
But he replied, surely I say to you, I do not know. Oh, sorry. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.
Mm-hmm. Jehovah's Witness.
Keep on the watch therefore, because you know neither the day nor the hour.
Mm-hmm. How about that? You know, there's another place here, and we won't go to it, where they leave the word God out. And it's in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, that helps the Jehovah's Witness cause, because they do not believe that Jesus and the Father are equal. I want you to know that if you have a King James version of the Bible, you've got a testimony of this Greek New Testament right here in English. If you have any other Bible, it's based upon this corrupt Greek New Testament that wasn't even around in its complete form until 1881, which interestingly enough was the same time that Charles Darwin really got everybody thinking in an evolutionary framework. And their Bibles are evolving. And it's interesting, and I know this happens. There are Bible study groups that gather in homes and things like that. And everybody gets around and they read a portion of Scripture. And they all have their own version of the Bible. Well, mine says this. Well, mine says this. And mine says that. Well, that's good. We have a good witness from various points of view. Now, wait a minute. You know what? Can we have, thus saith the Lord, come out of this confusion Bible study? That's why I say, you know what? Get out of that Bible study and get yourself to a church that takes a stand on the Word of God. The only Bible we're going to use here is the King James Bible based upon that Greek text right there. And that's where we're going to stand, God giving us grace. We're going to stand there till He comes back, and surely until we die, okay? We're not going to move from that. Well, then you're going to be stuck in the old English. Amen. Good. At least I'll have every word. I'll have the word. Well, don't you know your the people need to have it in an easier understanding? Yeah, that's a trick of the devil to corrupt the Word of God. You know, the devil's been doing it, and this is the last one. The devil's been doing this for a long time. Remember back in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, when God told Adam and Eve, and He told Adam, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat thereof, ye shall surely what?" And then chapter 3, you see the devil, under the subtlety of a serpent, come unto Eve and say, and here's the words, "Yea, hath God," what?
Said.
"Yea, hath God said." Folks, it's still going on today. He's still questioning God's word. "Yea, hath God said?" No, God has said. Here it is, right here. "Yeah, but this, yeah, but look at this. And look at the new versions we're giving you. You can, that King James is hard. The English is so hard." He's given you a corrupt Bible in its place. See? See the trick of the devil? And your pastor knows enough Greek to be dangerous, all right? I can check it, and I can, if you want to see it, I can show you an example where this is different than that one. And it comes out into the English translations. Stick with your King James Bible. Die for it! Because you won't be the last or the first one to have died for it. I don't know anybody who has died for anything from this. Think about that. Think about that. The witness behind this, people have died for it. If they were caught with Greek manuscripts in their house, and many were, they were hiding it. In the Dark Ages, the Catholic system wanted to get rid of the testimony of the Scripture. Shouldn't be in the hands of the common people. And they would hide Greek manuscripts, which this is based upon, in their homes. And if they were found out, burned to the stake. And all they would have to do is just relinquish it, but they said, "I'd rather die." And while they burned, someone else had that same copy and took it somewhere else to hide it. And someone else died in that copy, just for the copy of that which represents this. No one, to my understanding, my knowledge, died for a copy of the manuscript of this one. Something to think about. Your Bible's been blood-bought, not only with the blood of Christ, but the blood of the martyrs. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the patience of these folks to listen to what we've talked about here this morning. Help us to realize there's a battle. There's a war going on for Your word. And may we be faithful and not give in till Jesus comes for us or until we die. And may souls get saved through the preaching of the gospel, which includes repentance, which includes Mary had her firstborn, which includes the prophecy was fulfilled that they parted his garments and cast lots for it. It includes that. It's not omitted. And may we be faithful as a whole church of Jesus Christ right here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.